Well, it takes me hours to find those things on the internet. But I have a lot of fun doing it, that's right. In our world, there's actually a whole cottage industry that's sprung up around the idea of trying to look busy at work while you're at work so that nobody knows. I don't know if you've ever seen any of that stuff, but some of it's actually pretty funny, I'll admit it. You know, it's good for a laugh. It's good to snicker at something like that. It's great fodder for Seinfeld episodes and the like. But the thing is, somewhere down the line, if we're to do this sort of thing in real life, somewhere down the line, we're going to have to give an account for the amount of time that we've spent at work and why it is things aren't getting done. We're going to have something to show for the amount of time that we've put in there, because eventually we're going to be found out if we're never doing anything at work, if we're never being productive in the least. I told you before, I'm sure, and if you've heard it a lot, forgive me, but I had a friend one time that I knew that who had gotten a new job at a factory. And he was a good friend of mine, and we were kind of slackers together, and I was really fascinated at the idea that he was down there at this factory working. It just seemed amazing to me. So I went down there to visit him to see what it was like, and you know, it was a pretty open kind of thing, so you could walk in and see him. And I kept asking around different people, hey, do you know so-and-so? Where is he? And most people were like, no, I've never even heard of him. I don't know what you're talking about. And I caught sight of him at one point. He was walking really fast across the factory floor, and he had a cup of coffee in one hand and a clipboard in the other hand, and he was just going along, and everybody a little bit looking at that clipboard, and I was so impressed. I was thinking, it's amazing, man. This guy's really moved up in the world. And so I found my way over to where he was, and I caught up with him. I said, hey, man, how do you like your job? What is it you do here? And he looked at me and said, honestly, I have no idea what I do here. Mostly I sit over here and drink coffee. But twice a day I get up with this clipboard and I walk really fast across the factory floor and come back. And he said, people leave me alone because I look busy enough that nobody wants to mess with it. It was hilarious to me at the time. But eventually, he was found out. You know, somebody smart enough happened to be looking at this guy going back and forth, thinking, now, who is he, and why is he doing that? So he was unemployed after that. There's usually a reckoning that's going to come to us, especially in the world of work, in the work world, a reckoning that's going to come in terms of how we spend our time at work. And that can actually serve as a picture, as we're going to see today, a picture for how we're facing the bigger story when it comes to life and death and purpose and meaning. I don't know if you ever saw the bumper sticker that read, Jesus is coming, so look busy. But that's a hilarious notion to me. It's always been funny to me, but mostly because of the absurdity of the whole thing. Because we can be able to fool our boss now and then, like we even saw. You can pull things off and fool some people occasionally. But when this life is over, there is going to be no more fooling of anyone at all. And when that reckoning comes, we're going to give an account for the time that we've spent here on this life, in this life. We're coming back to our study in the Gospel of Luke today. So if you would, if you'd please go to chapter 12 by whatever means you have, whether it's Bible or an electronic application. Today we're going to be considering the topic of eschatology. And before you say gesundheit, let me explain that that is a theological term that is the doctrine, describing the doctrine concerning the final events of time, the last things. That's what eschatology is. So you can throw that out and impress people all day long. But if that impresses people, I'm not sure who you're hanging out with. Eschatology can be an investigation of what the Bible has to say about the end of the age, about the end of time and history as we know it, or it can be a study of the end of life. It can be just thinking about and considering the end of our existence here on this plane, because all of us, everyone in this room, will be experiencing a last days. Everybody does. That's just the way it goes. One way or another, we're going to be leaving here. The section that we're going to be looking at this morning will be in that context, the end and what our priorities should be in light of the reality of an end and a reckoning that comes with that. We all know that perspective in life is a crucial thing to be able to understand the events of life, or at least to try to begin the process of understanding. We may experience things in life that are difficult, that are hard to understand at the moment, only to find out later as we gain a new perspective, a focus which provides a sense of meaning to it, to find out later what meaning it might have had. We can get to a plateau, or we can gain a new perspective that makes the lessons of our experiences so much more obvious. You know what I'm talking about? When we experience something and then we're able to look at it from a different light, a different... What are some of the ways in which we can find perspective in life? Like, what are some of the ways in which we can begin to discover the meaning behind some of the things that we go through? Anyone want to take a stab at that? Through pain, through the experience of pain. And when we experience pain, what is it usually when we're able to start making sense of that? When it's over. Well, that's a good point. And that's exactly what I'm kind of thinking of here, that by and large, at least in my experiences, pain and the experiences, the difficulties that we go through, oftentimes it's in hindsight, isn't it? That we start to gain a perspective on things. We look back on those events, having learned, having gained some new experiences, and we're able to look at it and understand it better, get a better feel for what it was that we were going through. So looking back, hindsight is a great way of gaining perspective, but perspective is also prospective. A couple who saves diligently in the present time, putting away money for their retirement, is doing so prospectively. They're anticipating a future time when they're not going to be able to work. So that's being prospective, anticipating events. We're going to see this morning that Jesus is calling his followers to live, to have perspective in a sense of prospective. He wants us to live prospectively, living in such a way that we're anticipating the end. Not only just the end of time in history, but also the end of life and the subsequent accounting that we're going to have to give for the life that we lived here and now. The church is apocalyptic by nature. That's just kind of part and parcel with the whole thing. The church that Jesus founded has great investments in the life after life here. And Jesus has something to say on this matter as we're going to read it today. And the timing for this just couldn't be any better as far as I'm concerned. Given the events that took place last week in the Middle East, you see upheavals and uprisings all over the place. We saw a change of regime happened last week in Egypt, something that, is just unthinkable. 30 years ago, who would have ever dreamed that something like this would happen? And for many of us, we believe that Israel still plays an important part in the history of the world as God is playing out this epic that he's put together here. So a lot of us may be concerned about that, looking at the situation over there, considering what's happening. And it's natural for us to begin speculating on what this revolution in Egypt may mean, or the protests in the other Middle Eastern countries may mean concerning God's timetable in terms of the end events. In fact, in all honesty, I've seen some pastors coming out already, explaining what all of these events mean exactly and putting it all into a nice timeline, warning that these are specific signs and going into why they believe that they're specific signs, indicating that it's the end of time when Jesus returns. So honestly, like I said, the timing couldn't be better. I think it's really important for us to look at what Jesus has to say here so that we can understand what our priorities should be as we endeavor to live prospectively. In other words, so that we can be ready for his return or our departure, either one. So if you're there in Luke chapter 12, we remember that Jesus has been in the middle of some warnings. Remember, warning us about not prioritizing material wealth, and also encouraging us that we can do that. We cannot prioritize material stuff because God is the one who's going to provide for us. He's the one who's going to take care of us. So we don't need to worry. Now today we're going to pick up as he broadens the scope here. He enlarges this thing from this life to life after here. So let's begin where we left off. With verse 35, Jesus is talking and he says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Okay, so readiness and preparedness we see here is kind of the larger context of what Jesus is talking about here. Be ready, he's saying in this. The message words, verse 35, as keep your shirts on and the lights on. And it's talking about that concept of preparedness, of being ready for something that's about to take place. Jesus makes his comparison here between his followers and servants who are waiting for a master to return from a wedding feast. And of course, these were common concepts in the day there. There were a lot of people who were in position of having to be servants to those who were landowners or whatever. So it wasn't something that he was trying to make a point in terms of servant-master concepts, but he's making a larger point, a different point. Servants who are there running the household while a master goes off to a celebration of a wedding. Wedding celebrations in that region at that time could last up to 7 days. I mean, they were a big deal. Everything used to last longer in those kind of contexts. In our culture today, you know, we'll get a holiday, we'll get one day, and that's it. And then you're back to work, and you do go back to it. But it's not that way in most of the parts of the world. It's kind of an odd thing. But either way, it doesn't matter. That's off the subject. Point is they could be gone for a long time, and there was no telling when a person was going to return from a wedding feast. It didn't, you know, have a specific timetable on the thing. It just depended on when he decided it was time to cut and run and head on out. When he's done from the party, he's going to go home. And that's the thrust of what Jesus is trying to get at in this comparison. And it's the first thing that we have to recognize when it comes to living prospectively, living in a state of readiness, and that is the time of the end is unknown. It is absolutely unknown. I know guys like Harold Camping, who is the guy who's behind this thing that we see here. There are signs up. I don't know if you're aware of this guy out there, but that's a real thing. You'll see those signs. They're not here locally, but they are around the world, or around the nation, I should say. This guy, Harold Camping, has gotten his little abacus out and figured out a time when Jesus is going to return. He did this once before, back in 92, saying it was going to be in 94. Why stop a good thing when you got on a roll? So the point is, no matter what, even though he's comfortable with ignoring Scripture, the point of Jesus' story seems very clear. We don't and we won't know when the end is coming, when this is going to be happening. Over in Mark 13, Jesus states it even more plainly. He says, of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father knows. I mean, you couldn't state it more clearly than that. The timetable is unknown and apparently unknowable. It's not something that we're going to know. So don't let billboards by, not jobs, like this guy throw you or anything like that. In fact, I would say that I'm 100% certain when Jesus is not coming back, and that would be May 21st, 2011. But you know what? Even saying that is sort of saying that I know more than I do. So I'm just going to say 99% sure that it won't happen then. The thing is, the time being unknown is the point, and it's even the whole point of Jesus' story there, so that we live in a state of readiness. It's not going to be known, and we're not going to know, because that would sort of defeat the purpose. In the story, the master comes in either at the second watch or the third watch, that is in the middle of the night or really early in the morning. Either way, it doesn't matter for those who are prepared for him to return at any time. They're ready to go no matter what. The danger was sifting through world events, even like what we've seen transpire over the last week, and looking for the signs of the end. That the danger in that is that we may find ourselves feeling some sort of sense of control over the thing. If we can read these signs accurately and figure out when this thing's going to happen, then we can kind of control something that is, well, is absolutely uncontrollable. Or worse, we could be finding ourselves trying to create a buffer for self. Well, you know, based on the signs of the time, I got a few more years of partying ahead of me, and then I'll get serious and take care of this thing. But the point is stay ready. And we're going to come back to that in a minute to understand what we're talking about when we're saying be ready. But the idea is, you know, Jesus is telling us, be ready, be prepared, because this is unknown. The time that this is going to happen is not knowable. And then he goes on to tell another story to make his point, verses 39 and 40. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, a few years back, Robbie and I had our car broken into and some stuff stolen out of the car while it was right in our driveway. I mean, it was sitting in our driveway. And I guess that it's kind of a misnomer for me to say that it was broken into, because we had it unlocked. You know, the doors were open and it was parked on the dark side of the driveway. So, you know, like any good security system would tell you to do. Why don't you lock your doors, Rob? Well, You know, we just hadn't seen any flyers on the windshield from any of the local thieves. We didn't have anything hanging on our doorknob explaining, hello, I'm so-and-so, I'm a car thief, I will be in your neighborhood between the hours of 12 and 3 o'clock in the morning, so just wanted you to be aware. There wasn't anything like that. We'd never experienced anything like that. There was never any indication in our lives up to that point that there was any reason why our car wouldn't be safe sitting in our own driveway, but there it happened. There it was. One day we go out and the stereo's missing out of the car. Jesus uses this kind of scenario to describe how we live prospectively and why it's important to live ready, and that is the end is going to happen at an unexpected time. Paul reminds us of this story in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, telling us that we don't know the day of the Lord, that it's going to come like a thief in the night. He was borrowing from Jesus' reference there. And his point was the same, that we as followers of Christ have to live in a way that's ready, that's prepared for this sort of thing. But we're not going to be ready for something that we have zero expectations for. You realize that, of course. Robbie and I had never seen any reason to lock our doors in our own driveway. It seemed kind of ludicrous to us and silly to us. We had no expectation that anything like that would ever happen. Now we do. Now we lock the doors when we get out. So if you're a car thief and you're here this morning and you're thinking, hey, where do you live? We lock them now. Not that we have any clue as to when this could ever happen again, but we live expectantly. We live in a way that expects the unexpected, that is anticipating the possibility of the unexpectedly. And honestly, this actually gets at something that may be a deeper problem for many of us. But I wonder how many of us are like Robbie and I with our car. How many of us really expect that the end is going to come? You know, unless we're morbid people, it's rare that anybody gets up thinking, well, this could be my last day on earth. I realize that's not a normal way to live, and you don't want to drift into a sense of morbidity. But there is that sense that Moses warned us about in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days. In other words, help us remember that our time here, this window of time that we've got here, is small comparatively, and it closes on us regularly. We've only got a limited amount of time here on this planet. Help us to live with wisdom. Help us to make the most of this life, to live it the way we should. How many here, this is going to be a really dumb question, but how many here know anything about the military? You know, I'm looking around all the military guys. Okay, so some of you guys, I don't know if anybody is presently in the military. Is anybody presently in the military here right now? I don't see anybody that I recognize that is. Who am I looking at? Who's pointing? Oh, okay, right on. Okay, it's a time of war. How many went into the military during a time of war? Anybody? Okay. For you guys that went into the military when it was a time of war, what were the first few months of your time in the military spent doing? Training and preparing. Well, obviously, because there's a war on. Yeah, I mean, you got to make sure that everybody knows what they're supposed to do, how to handle a weapon, how to do all the stuff that goes on during a war. I mean, you know, if we don't train, how's anybody going to know how to go about this sort of stuff? But how many of you guys went into the military in a time when it was peaceful, when we weren't at war at that time? Okay, so what were the first few months of the military, what were they spent doing in a time of peace?
Training,
same thing, same exact thing, because the military's job is the same no matter what. Whether there's war or whether there's peace, their purpose is to be prepared so that whenever a threat may arise to the safety of our nation, if there's a threat to national security, the military has to be trained and prepared and ready to go, ready for such a thing. So they're diligent to prepare no matter what's going on in the world around them. Jesus is telling us that the end of the age, maybe the end of our life, is going to come at a time when we least expect it, when we weren't really necessarily anticipating. And he didn't say study all the signs so that you can figure out what the end of the world is and get a jump on God somehow. He just said, be prepared. If the guy had known when the thief was going to come, he would have been prepared. And his point wasn't saying that, you know, we've got to figure out when the thief is going to come, when the unexpected thing is going to happen. His point is saying is, take the precautions now. Be in a position where you're ready, you're anticipating and believing that things can happen no matter what. Listen, no matter what we may believe about eschatology, about the end of the age, whether we fall into a dispensationalist camp or post-dispensationalist, whether we're premillennialist or postmillennialist, pre-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, and if you don't know what those things meant, then Yeah, good. That could get me in a lot of trouble with Calvary Chapels. But the point is that we're to live in such a state that we're anticipating that this is coming to an end no matter what. Whether you believe in an end time scenario or not, this, what we're experiencing here, this right here, right now, is closing in. It's coming to a close. We need to live in a way that anticipates that, that's all right with that, that can understand that, to be prepared, to live prospectively. Okay, there's one more story that Jesus wants to tell here, verse 41. It said, and Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and at an hour that he doesn't know, and he'll cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but didn't get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and of him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. All right. Harsh language. Heavy analogy that he's making here. Peter catches the gravity of this, of what it is that he's hearing from Jesus, and he kind of wants to know who the target audience is for this warning. Jesus, are we still bashing Pharisees? Because that would be cool. Or is this for all of us? Or is this everybody? Jesus doesn't even answer that question. You notice that? When Peter asks this question, Jesus is kind of like, okay, I got something I'm trying to tell you here. Listen to what I'm saying. The scope of the story kind of provides an answer to Peter's question in that it applies to everyone in proportion to how much they've been given. That is, how much they understand or how much responsibility that has been in placed and entrusted to them. And it's going to apply to everyone in some form or another, but it all is dependent on how much they understand, how much is intrinsic to their being. Jesus goes from talking about servants to talking about to managers. Literally, the word that he's using there is a steward, somebody who's it's a significant transition from slave to steward, or servant to steward. A steward in the ancient culture was a slave who was left in charge of domestic affairs while his master was away. Jesus clearly then has in view here a time when he's not going to be present. Again, however you interpret these things, for myself, I lean more towards a concept, a premillennialist concept of the idea that Jesus is gone and there's a church age. There's this mysterious period of time like we presently live in, a time between ages, a time when Jesus was here and a time when Jesus will return, and this span of time that we're in here, a time between the times. And he seems to indicate that in what he's saying here, talking about these people who are in charge of things while he's gone. And as best as we can tell, he's signifying in this that this age that we're living in right now is that time. During this time, between the times when Jesus is talking about this, he's saying that we're stewards, basically, of advancing his work, of advancing God's rule, his kingdom on this earth. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he came to establish. God's rule over the hearts of men, God's rule over this fallen planet, to reinsert his rule over all things, and to establish that first in our hearts, and eventually it's going to be over all things. So Jesus began that work, Jesus left, and he entrusted that to us. We're the stewards of what it was that he was all about, the stewards of that kingdom. A steward's major responsibility was to care for the other servants' welfare, especially make sure everybody was provided for sufficiently, taken care of. So we can see that that's going to have a huge ramification, I would think, especially starting with leadership within the church, within the community of the church, and then trickling down from there to everybody else. A steward's job altogether, as we look at it and understand it, a steward's job altogether was to serve, not to exercise power. That was his whole purpose in being. Some people need a refresher in that. A steward's role is to serve the other servants who are part of the master's kingdom, part of the master's household. Not to try to exercise power. There's one who has the power and the right and the authority to do these things, and that's the king. The thing that we learn from this is that we want to live expectantly, ready for the end, because our state of readiness carries huge consequences with it. And it really, really does, based on what he's saying. This story tells about different types of managers. One's faithful, the other one is abusive, the others are lazy or uninformed, but only one in this whole group is commended by Jesus. The unfaithful manager faces dire consequences because of his abuse of his fellow servants and his expression of self-will and selfishness, described in this as drunkenness, eating and drinking and growing drunk, taking more than what was his and expending it on self. And the others don't fare as badly, but they don't get off easy. You know, he talks about beatings and stuff. This is one of these odd moments that we come across in Jesus' teachings that, you know, all of a sudden stop and say, wait, Jesus, did you just say cut to pieces and beat to somebody? What are we talking about here? What is this all about? And look, guys, I don't know. I mean, how do we interpret this? What are we saying here, Rob? Who do we apply this to? You know, all I know is, I don't know. Is he talking about eternal separation and judgment here? Well, I think not. And then again, when he's talking about being, you know, assigned a place with the unbelievers, you know, it's honestly hard to say. For that first one, I would say yes. I would say that there's a dire threat in this, that a person is going to find themselves completely cut off if they've taken this tack. And I still would apply this to those who are in roles of leadership based on the description that he gives here. But it is a metaphor. It's a parable. So it may not have an exact duplication in its real life expression. The others, I'm not so sure about. I mean, you know, it's metaphor. A literal correlation between all of these things may not be necessary or even relevant in terms of how it's all going to be resolved when it's done. The main thing that we need to see from this, more than anything else, is this is a warning. I mean, we can't interpret this any other way than Jesus saying this is a warning. A warning told in the strongest language possible. I mean, this is the same Jesus who's talked about love and grace and this unrelenting love of the Father. We talked about it last week, the Father's tender and compassionate care for His creation, for those that He loves. But on the other side of this, the other side of the coin, there's this warning. And we can't escape that, and we can't just, you know, push that off and say, oh, well, you know, I don't like the warning part. I like the love part. Well, I do too, but this is here. And no matter how it's understood, this is bad news for making the wrong choices. These are the wrong choices that he's describing. And look, that's just a reality. There are wrong choices that we can make in life. Wrong choices that can have huge ramifications, both here and in the here to come. It's something to think about. I don't know about you, but I don't want anything to do with those consequences. I don't know exactly how to interpret it. I don't know if we're supposed to make a direct correlation in reality, but what if we are? And I don't know. I don't want to take that chance personally. This isn't something I feel like I'm willing to play games with. If I believe all of this other, I gotta believe this. I gotta believe this as much as I believe the other about His grace and His love. I mean, I want the first one. I like that first one. The first guy. That's the guy. I'll take one of those, please. That's what I'm going to reach for. That's what I'm looking for. And that's how I gauge my life choices right now based on that, what I see there. I like that one. I would like to be part of that group. That's what I want. So I'm not going to sit down and figure out what I can get away with and still be okay. I'm going to spend my time, waste my time, thinking, well, you know, will God judge me if I do this? Because I really want to do this. To do that would mean I'm putting more value on stuff here than I really should. And I learned that lesson last week on what Jesus said, which is, you know, what he wants us to take from this. We don't put our value on these things here as though this is the end of the story. I want to live prospectively with the future in mind, thinking about what's to come. The faithful steward has great prospects. The one who's faithful in this, I mean, he's got some great things. Look again at what Jesus says to those who are ready for the end. We're going to look at verses 37, 43, and 44 again. Look how he says this. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, and this is mind-blowing to me, he'll dress himself for service. The master, he's referring to himself for service and have them recline at the table and he'll come and serve them. And again in verses 43 and 44, blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll set him over all his possessions. So again, Jesus sets the world on its head here in his description. He's describing a faithful servant awake and ready when the master gets home from this wedding. Doesn't matter when he shows up because he's just ready to go. And the master has the servant recline at the table. He says, here, you sit down now. You sit down. I'm going to put an apron on. I'm going to go whip up an omelet. I'm going to do whatever is going to please you in this. This is a picture that Jesus is painting for the end of the age and the end of life for those who are waiting for him, for those who anticipate that he's going to really be here, that he's going to believe that he really is waiting for us on the other side of this existence, no matter how that comes to us. The other picture shows the manager being put in charge, not just a manager anymore, but now a ruler, someone who's granted even more authority and position in life. What does that mean exactly? Well, again, as much as I don't understand the stuff on the negative side, I really don't fully understand this either. I don't know that he intended for us to fully be able to correlate these things and understand it exactly, but it sounds a whole lot better than being cut to pieces and stuff. I'll take this one if there's a choice. Don't you? I mean, wouldn't you rather have that? The thought of the God of the universe, however that looks, the God of the universe coming to serve you? You know who you are. I don't know you like you do, but anybody feel deserving of that? Don't raise your hands. I'm serious, man. Don't. This inspires me to be ready. I want to be ready for this. I want that, looking for him at the end. But see, if you're like me, and you read these passages, and you think, okay, I get it. Yeah, we got to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be part of the faithful group. I want to be the person who's anticipating his return and who's loving him like that. But then you think, well, you know, how do I make sure that I'm ready? I mean, what does this mean? What is he talking about? That's the great question. And it's, you know, if you're sitting here thinking that, yeah, I'll be ready. I want to be ready. What do I do to be ready? Well, it's good that you brought that up because we need to look at that. Jesus' question that he began the story reveals his expectation. He says to them, who then is the faithful manager, the wise steward? And if we put together all those positive examples that we see that Jesus is commending those who are awake, aware, those who are dressed, who are prepared in life, who are not in the dark, and are faithfully attending to the service that they're called to do, serving other people. So how do we live prospectively? How do we ensure that we're ready for the end? Well, I believe that we live ready when we live as followers of Christ, when we do what we've been called to do. The military trains and is ready to go at a moment's notice because that's the nature of the military. The believer in Christ is living these things out in his life, in her life, because that's the nature of our calling. The idea of being ready for the end, you know, that usually inspires people to start digging into the book of Revelation. In the moment anybody starts to talk about the end or anything like that, everybody wants to go there. Book of Revelation, there's monsters and all kinds of stuff. Start looking at technology, especially since Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth. Man, everybody looks at technology with a wary eye now. Oh, I'm on to you, Apple. Or whatever it is. You know, they're just all these different things. They start looking at it, waiting for that mark of the beast to show up in a microchip somewhere in their dog or something. You know, and some people get extreme and they'll stockpile food, you know, so that they can outsmart the Antichrist when he won't let them shop at Winn-Dixie because if they don't have a mark of the beast somewhere on that. Here's embarrassing stuff. My mom, to be ready for the end, bought 20 acres of land in Dufuniak Springs, Florida, so that when the tribulation kicked in, all the Christians could hide on her property from the Antichrist. Because obviously the Antichrist isn't going to go to Dafuniac Springs. Why would anybody go there? And he's definitely not going to go out into the woods because the woods are spooky, especially at night. But seriously, all through church history, people have taken this as a cue to go off the deep end. They, you know, to get ready for the end means that, you know, I've got to do some extreme things here. I gotta get ready. And, you know, researching this, it's a little discouraging because, I mean, you can find website after website of people who are doing survival training and all kinds of stuff for, you know, the tribulation. Because that's the only way you're going to get through, I guess. If you got an AK-47 and a brief and dried beans, you're set. But it's interesting that never, ever, ever is implied in the scripture. I mean, ever. All through church history, people do this, but that's not what Jesus described as being faithful. That's not what he said. Cole wrote on Wonder What, if we look simply to the future, then we will miss the point of the present. Maybe those who feel most prepared are actually the ones who are most susceptible to a break-in. Maybe they're drunk on false self-righteous knowledge and beating servants down by missing the point Jesus is making. We know he's coming. We know we should live accordingly. But otherwise, we know not. I like that. What Jesus described as a ready servant is someone who's alert to the needs of life, who's awake, aware that there's a bigger story going on, that we're not asleep somewhere, lost in our own claustrophobic dreams, but realizing, alert and aware that something bigger is taking place, a light enlightened about what is true with the light. In other words, gauging life and understanding and engaging life from the perspective of the revealed word, of the scriptures, and is caring for other people, giving those portions of food. And that pretty much describes the everyday life of those who follow Jesus. Every day is about that. Every day is about living from the perspective that this is not just a little thing that's taking place here as an amalgamation of my own bad experiences. There's a big story unfolding here. It's been spanning the ages, and I'm participating in it. Each day, we're coming to that realization that I have to understand myself and the world around me and my God by getting into the Word and looking at what's revealed there for me, what's been preserved for me to be able to live from in this church age. And then looking outwardly, not just satisfying the needs of self, but looking to the needs of those that we are doing life with, caring for people around us. It boils down to the idea of loving God and loving people. How do I live ready for the end? Follow that course every day. Love God and love people, knowing that this is all leading somewhere good. However that pans out, whatever it looks like in the end, those things are not nearly as important as waking up each morning, committing this life to God, and making sure we live in a way that's in harmony with what He's intended for us. How do we get ready for the end? How do we live in a state of readiness? Do good. Love God. Love people. It's pretty simple. So, Rob, but, you know, what about all this turmoil in Egypt and the unrest in the Middle East? What if this is a sign of the end? You know, what if this is really telling us something's going to happen here? What do we do then? Love God. Love people. It's pretty basic. But I found out my health is failing, Rob, and they're only giving me a short time to live. What do I do? We love God and love people. I don't know if this is a sign from the end, but it's a sign from the speaker, to be sure. Sorry, I should have warned you that I was doing that. Sound guys are back there saying, I'm going to show you the end time. Okay. Our calling remains the same, no matter what's going on in the world around us. Whether all of this leads to the end of the age or not, whether all of these things are heading us towards the final climactic ages or years, whether we've got years ahead of us or whether we've got months ahead of us, our calling is unchanged. We are here to love God, to glorify Him, and to serve others and show them what God's love is like. We live prospectively. We live ready when we take that daily calling seriously. when we recognize that it's more than just trying to get my religious time in or do something to impress the people around me, that this is all part of God's plan that's leading up to the culmination of all things. We live as a follower of Jesus and love God and love others. That's the path that's going to lead us home. So we want to take what Jesus says here and take it seriously. Understand our lives from the perspective of that. There's warnings in this. There's encouragements in this. But it all goes together to reinforce for us the seriousness of what this is all about. There's a big story unfolding here. And one day, that story comes to an end. One day, all the characters are revealed for who they really are. Let's endeavor to make that commitment. I'm living for you, God. I'm going to live this life the way you intended it. I'm going to know what it means to really, truly be the human being that glorifies you. That's the path that's leading us home. Right on? All right, very cool. If you guys will stand with me, please. And he's going to have to turn his guitar thing back on, so I don't know what that's going to mean. Father, we just thank you so much for what you reveal to us in your word. We just thank you that you prepare us and you prepare our hearts. You don't leave us off in a state of confusion. You don't leave us without any sense of direction. But you provide your word to give us that compass reading. It sends us to the place that you want us to be, that place where we are whole in loving you and in loving others. So enable that in our lives, Father. Enable us to walk in that way. I pray, Father, that that's the thing that guides us. To be with you, that becomes our daily guide. That becomes the daily forecast that we see. The vision that fills our understanding. Do that in our lives, Father. Do that for every person that's here whose heart is yielded to you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. My King of heaven, my my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of
that that's it, to follow you day by day, no matter what is occurring here on this planet, Lord, whether these events that we see taking place around us every day are leading us towards that conclusion, praise God if they are. But if they're not, praise God. We follow you. We serve you. We love you. You are all in all to us. Let that be true in our lives, God. Be our vision every day. We pray that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's speak this blessing on each other before we leave here today. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Christ be under you. Christ be over you. Christ beside you, on your left and on your right, both in this world and the one to come. Go in peace, you children of God.